Morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? So good to see y'all here today. I want to take a minute and just thank Pastor Mark for the opportunity to speak to you today while my tablet's firing up here. So I want to start with a question. Do you serve God for nothing? Why do I ask this? Well, I'm glad that you asked because I'm going to go into that a little bit. So for me and my wife, over a year ago now, we had the opportunity to do some side jobs. We were going to try and pay off a chunk of our debt. And had a few side jobs lined up, got started on those, even had the opportunity to take on a project with remodeling the backyard of the church. Everything was going smooth, everything was going good. And then all of a sudden, bam, it hit us. Life, right? How many's been in that boat before? Life all of a sudden just hit you. Yep. So it all started with my truck breaking. And I'm a DIY type guy. I don't know if anyone else in here is like that. Jack of all trade, master of none. So that's me. And this truck broke. And doing a bunch of diagnostic tests and trying to track things down to figure out what's going on here. And funneled it down to basically being the injectors or the injection pump. So I was working with a diesel mechanic shop, sending them the data to help me discern which one is the issue here. And they were determined that it was the injection pump. So I dropped $1,200 on an injection pump, get everything pulled apart in there, get everything back together, and still having problems. So I decide to call another diesel mechanic shop. And this guy tells me that he wished I would have called him first because with that specific engine, 99% of the time, it's the injectors, not the injection pump. So here's over $3,000 more to get new injectors. And some things just continued on with that. And then to move from there, on my ranch, I had a water line break. Well, where I'm at, and in this climate we're in, the frost can get down pretty low, close to 3 feet deep, specifically where I am. And so I had to dig up this water line that was pushing 4 feet deep. And to make it worse, it was inside my greenhouse. So I had to tear the whole end off of the greenhouse, try and get my tractor in there to dig it up. It was just a muddy mess. Finally get that fixed, and I kid you not, 1 week later, 20 feet away, that line decided to break in another location. So I had to do it again. And then my wife's wonderful car decided it was going to break down. I'd get it fixed, something else would break. It just continued to happen over and over and over. And then my work went into crisis mode because of some major issues that we're having down in LA. So they started deploying me to LA 2 weeks out of the month. And I kid you not, like clockwork, the day I was flying out or the day before, something would break on our car. So the truck's broke. And I'm getting ready to leave for a week. My wife needs to get to work. Our only other vehicle at the time is her vehicle, and now it's broke, so scrambling, the stress of everything, trying to get it fixed, trying to get it going, and just it continued on and on and on. And then my leach field breaks. Well, you may not know what a leach field is, but where I'm at, I'm on a septic system, not a sewer system. And on a septic system, down at the bottom end of it is your leach field. And it does exactly what it sounds like. Well, me being Mr. DIY guy and in the situation we're in trying to save money, I decided to replace that system, which was over $3,000, me doing it myself. And we got it done. Let's just say it was a crappy job. So on and on and on, though. Things kept coming up, going on, just struggling with everything, all while I'm trying to remodel the backyard of the church. I don't know if you've been back there and seen what we've done over the last probably year and a half, pushing 2 years now, but we remodeled the whole thing. So I needed to haul equipment back there. I needed to haul materials in, dirt, haul stuff out, and my truck wasn't working. Thankfully, my dad has a diesel truck and was able to give me a hand because it was pretty rough there. So, and then through all of that, instead of getting out of debt, put us over $25,000 in debt. So you can imagine going through all that stuff. Picture it. This is a span of months that I'm going through this. I started to ask, why? God, why? What is going on here? Why is this happening? I mean, I'm upset. I'm overwhelmed. I don't understand this. You know, it's just one thing after another, a continual thing that happens. And I felt a little entitlement, which was a bad thing when I went to God with this, because as I went to God through it, I've been serving God for years, and I felt like I deserved an answer. And not a good way to approach God, right? You know, I need to know. But after some time of pressing into God and praying, I felt the Holy Spirit calmly tell me, God doesn't owe me anything. Not what you want to hear in a situation like that, right? Wasn't fun, not go through that. But what I will say is I do have a law enforcement background, and so I can take tough things. I've got thick skin, and honestly, that's why I felt that God was so blunt with me through all of this. But through all that led me into the study of Job. And that's where I want to start today. If you got your Bibles and would like to turn with me, we're going to go to Job chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. I'll give you a second to get there. So in chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings in according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So who was Job? So one of the things we see in here is that Job was a wealthy man. Scripture recognizes him as the greatest of all the people of the East. And one of the ways we can see that he's a wealthy man is all those livestock. You may be thinking, how in the world does that mean he's wealthy? Well, you got to understand, it's not like today where we've got bank accounts full of cash, 401ks, investments, retirements, things like that. Wealth in those days was equaled by the livestock that they had. And that was, and I'll tell you what, I've got a few cows myself. That is a lot of livestock. He had all these people working for him, all these livestock. So Job was a wealthy guy. As a matter of fact, one commentary I read said that cattle were an important status symbol in that time. Job also appeared to be a man that feared the Lord. We read that he would offer sacrifices to God on behalf of his adult kids. Some of you, if you're not familiar with sacrifices and going into the Old Testament, before Jesus died for our sins, the only atonement for sin was through bloodshed, through animal sacrifice. Now they have different types of sacrifices that were done in those days, but just to put a little bit of context there so you understand, if you're not aware of that, if you're wondering why you sacrifice in animals, that would be why. So now let's move to verse 6. So if we move to verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So my whole message today stems around this question in chapter 1, verse 9, that Satan asked God, Does Job fear God for nothing? Now, I think that is a very powerful question that applies to each and every one of us today. And we'll go deeper in that. Let's move to verse 13 now. Now, there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabines raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow, huh? Talk about a bad day. Everything I was just complaining about is minuscule now, right? Now I want you to think about this for a second. So picture your livelihood, everything that you do to provide for you and your family. It just like this, gone. It's gone. Crisis starts. And then not only did you just lose everything, your well-being, your financial status, the way to provide. And then you get word that not one, but all of your kids were just killed. I mean, think about that, church. This is sad. I mean, this is really, really sad. I mean, I would go out to venture that none of us can relate to the loss that he went through and all like that. I mean, painful, awful, just absolutely awful. I couldn't even fathom. But what did he do? He didn't complain. He didn't curse the Lord. He didn't show bitterness. He blessed the name of the Lord, is what the word says. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And it doesn't end there, unfortunately. Let's move to chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Satan decides he's going to come after Job's health now. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan answered the Lord before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So now we see all the emotional agony, the loss that he experienced. Now we see the physical pain come in, covered from head to toe with these boils. And it says he took a potsherd piece and was scraping those. So picture, I guess, translation to today, you know, a broken piece of pottery, so like a broken piece of glass. Picture being in such agony, I can only imagine him in such agony with these boils all over, that he hurt so bad that somehow scraping and grinding these off of your skin brings some sort of relief. I mean, isn't that painful? I mean, that would be awful, to put it into context of what this poor man went through. And then if it couldn't get any worse, his three buddies show up. Now, if you know the story, I probably would have wanted to slam the door on these guys. But you had Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar show up. And what do we see happen? In chapters 4, 8, and 11, they proceed to tell Job how he sinned and needed to repent. Well, I want to focus on why they believe this. You see, during this time in history, people believed in other gods. They believed that if you provided food, clothing, valuables, even sacrifices to these gods, in return, you would be protected. And also, Pastor Mark recently preached on this when he referred to the gates of hell sacrifices where they were sacrificing their children. But Job wasn't one of these people. He believed in the one true God. So the question is, does Job worship and follow God for nothing, or does he expect something in return? How many of us are guilty of that, expecting God to make our situation go the way that we want, and that's all that matters? So is Job's righteousness focused on who God is or on what God can do for him? Because in this time in history, righteousness appeared to be self-serving. So the question isn't about Job's suffering, but that Job suffers to answer the question, does he serve God for nothing? Well, how do we find this out? The reality is, church, will you serve God when we lose it all? When we lose it all, picture losing everything, being stripped of everything, losing everything, the ones you love that are taken away from you, the value circumstance taken, the betrayal that has been taken from you through different circumstance, loss in your investments, losing a job or career. Any of these things can be related here. Will you still serve God? Will you serve God for nothing? So now I'd like to talk about the retribution principle. And the retribution principle in theory is that righteous people prosper, but wicked people suffer. But won't this cause people to become righteous to only gain a benefit? Won't it warp people's motives and lead them to do whatever God wants them to do just to reap a benefit? You see, a policy that blesses righteous people is flawed and subverts true righteousness. In other words, only doing something to get something in return. I remember when I was a little kid, garbage man came and put the garbage away and decided to go put the neighbor's garbage away. And I can't remember the circumstance why. But after I did, I decided to go knock on their door and let them know. So I let them know I put their garbage away. Well, they do. They gave me an ice cream. So what do you think I did the next week after garbage man left? I took that garbage can, I put it away, and I marched right up to that door, knocked on that door, expecting my ice cream. Again, only doing something to get something in return, right? Wasn't doing out trying to bless them, to do something out of the goodness of my heart to bless somebody with nothing expected in return. I wanted something, right? How many of us fall into that? But here's another question on the flip side. Is it good policy to have righteous people suffer? I mean, as believers, shouldn't we be protected? I mean, when many of us suffer, we can't help but ask God why, right? I know I'm not the only one. But how do we look at God when things go wrong? As we've gone through these questions, it tends to pull the focus away from Job and closer to God. I feel it shows us that we shouldn't imitate God, but better understand God. It shows us how we should think when things go wrong for us. Now, I want to say this. This does not by any means try to explain or rationalize the pain, the hurt, the agony, the tears, everything that we have gone through. Some of you have gone through some really bad things, some really rough things, and it doesn't downplay any of that. That is real. That is real hurt, real pain, real sorrow. It's sad. It's not right. But one of the things about God. But the question does still stand, church. Will you serve God even through it all? You see, God doesn't give an explanation, and we shouldn't expect one, as God is God. And he doesn't have to explain things that happen in this fallen world. And that's the truth of it, church. The fact that there is free will in this fallen world, sometimes there just is not an explanation to be given. We need to trust God. Amen? Amen. So if we move to chapter 38, Yahweh speaks. But what does God say? Well, he doesn't identify an offense. He doesn't reply to Job's complaint or defend his justices. He doesn't explain the cause of suffering. God focuses on the concept of wisdom and what he expects us to do. So we're going to move to chapter 40 and 41. Embrace yourself. There's some crazy creatures coming up. We're going to talk about the creature Behemoth and Leviathan that the word speaks of. And I don't know about you, but I would not want to mess with these creatures. I mean, these are what you call beasts. So we're going to go to chapter 40, starting in verse 15, and speak of the creature Behemoth first. I'll give you a second to get there. And just kind of a fun twist on this, just let your imagination go and just think of what creature comes to mind as you're hearing about these creatures. It's kind of interesting. So verse 15, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees. In a covert of reeds and marsh, the lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. So let's visualize even a little more. First, for me, when I think of this creature, I think the one I learned about that they theorized was a stegosaurus. The really big one, long neck, long tail, is kind of what comes to my mind. So picture this big, massive creature, right? That could stomp you. I mean, I can only imagine how big its feet are. It could just stomp you like a bug, right? He's a beast. He's huge, right? So we see this creature, and with Behemoth, God explains we should stand firm in times of raging torrent, just as Behemoth does. Picture this creature, not wavered by anything, not afraid of anything, just confident and strong and not moved. So now let's go to the next one. It's going to be chapter 41, starting at verse 1. This will be on the creature called Leviathan. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or nose? Or pierce behind which you lower? Can you put the reed through his nose? Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Who, with his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and flames go out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, the bronze as rotten wood. The arrows cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On the earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Wow, huh? What do you think?
Dragon?
That's kind of what it sounds like to me, right? This massive dragon that could go underwater, right? I mean, crazy, right? I mean, think about it. Would you dare face this creature? The last one we talked about standing firm, this one could barbecue you, right? I mean, really, exactly, a monster. I mean, this thing is a beast. So what does God explain with this creature? God says you wouldn't dare challenge Leviathan. It would be suicide, right? You would not avail at all. So why do we think we can challenge God, who is far greater, who created this creature, who is more magnificent, powerful than this creature? Church, we must stand firm and trust God and not challenge him. Amen?
Amen.
So principle, retribution principle. Because Job and his friends appear to believe that this is a true principle. But when you reduce this truth, you can reduce God to an equation, and this is just simply wrong. We can't always understand God's ways. We see this today with people using prosperity doctrine. To place God in a box with this mindset is just simply wrong. Now, God is a God that delights in bringing blessings upon his people and bringing punishment to those that do evil. But this can't be applied in every circumstance. We see that with Job, right? And we see in John chapter 9, Jesus deals with the retribution principle. There was a blind man, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Because people in this time believed that sin brought suffering. But Jesus explains that it wasn't this man or his parents, but that Jesus, the Son of Man, may be glorified. So Jesus performed this miracle. So ultimately, this man was born blind so that Jesus can perform a miracle and heal him. Think about that for a sec. Would you be willing to live out many years of your life in a disability state to see Jesus glorified? Who is Jesus to you? You see, Jesus ultimately was telling them that they were asking the wrong question here, and they were also looking for the wrong reason. Jesus was telling them to look to the future and ask what for. You see, Jesus looks at that, the future and the purpose. But we tend to get tied up on the here and now, don't we? That is real easy for us to do. A little too easy, unfortunately. Worship team, you can come back up. So I'm going to ask a question. What lasts forever? Eternity lasts forever, right? That's an example of what lasts forever. So if eternity lasts forever, shouldn't we focus a little more on eternity? Yeah? And how does that shape our daily life? So as we close, church, how can we serve God from here? How do we move forward here? Even when we're miserable, even when we're in crisis, church, even when things are coming down all around us, when we're going through the crisis that was going on in my life, the crisis that's going on in each and every one of your lives, some bigger than others, some at different times than others, it's difficult. It's tough, right? It's not easy. It's not what we always want. But how do we serve God through that? Don't quit. Don't quit, church. Don't quit. Don't make it about you, and don't quit. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. As Paul says, finish the race. Fight the good fight. Now, in my profession, I have to chase people. I have to fight with people that want to choose to fight back. And looking at this, I have a little different perspective probably than most on racing and fighting. But I'll say this, it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard, and you can get hurt. It's difficult. It takes preparation. It takes exhaustion, exertion, work. And in a fight, it's painful. You get hurt. You don't always win. Things are hard. You don't always win the way you, I should say, how you want to win. It's difficult. Sometimes you need help. But he's saying, fight the good fight. Finish the race. Don't quit. Don't quit, church. Don't quit. He's saying, trust me. Trust me through it all. Know that I am with you. Know that I am standing next to you. When you're in your crisis, when you're on your deathbed, when you just lost the one you love, when your loved one goes through things, when you're going through these struggles, whatever it may be, whatever it is, trust God. Know that Jesus is saying, I am standing there next to you. I am there with you, and I will not leave your side. It may not happen the way that you want it to, but I will not leave your side. I will stand by you through it all. Don't quit. Don't quit. Trust him. Do you serve God for nothing? Do you serve God for nothing, church? Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for a God, a mighty God that will not be swayed. And even though we may not always understand the things that take place on this world, the walk that we are walking out, the one confident, the one thing I know is that you are there with us, that you will not leave our side, that you are our Savior, and that you died for us so we can spend eternity with you. And I pray for this church. I pray for the body of Christ to experience that, to open their arms, to cry out to you, to accept you, and to know and be comforted by you, and to know they are not alone through it all. Give them the strength to keep finishing that race all the way to the end. Let them know you were there with them, God. We lift it up to you. We lift the circumstances up to you. We trust in you. We thank you. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So church, we're going to go into just a minute of worship. And if you are in a spot where you've got questions, you need prayer, you need a Bible, you want to know Jesus, just know we are here for you. We're here for you. Go ahead and come up. Take a minute. Think about this. Think about who Jesus is to you. Did you have a flawed view of Jesus? Do you need to correct that view? Do you need to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life and guide you? Now's the time to do that, church. Amen? Amen. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, let's spend a little time in worship.
The crown, glorious sound, rising before the throne of grace.
You're welcome.
The kingdom, the glory, part of his beauty. eternity. We join the angels in their endless praise.
Holy.
We lift our voices high in anthem raise.
Holy.
We join the angels in their endless praise.
Holy.
We lift our voices high in all to Him we bring. He gave His life and rose in victory. The cross, the crown, the glorious sound. Rising before the throne of grace, the kingdom, the glory, part of His beautiful story, written in love for eternity.
Great message to take with us, right? When we go through difficult situations, that we can lean and trust in the Lord, and He is with us. You guys are awesome. We appreciate you guys. Have a great Sunday. Don't forget to be the church as you go out into the community. Church is not over. It's just beginning. So let's go be the church.